yesterday, I was having a Farsi lesson, and so we just try to converse, and one of the things I said was I was preaching in church tomorrow morning, and to which the guy asked me, he goes, "Oh, do you record it?" And I go, "Yeah, they're recorded." So I showed him the church website, and I said, "Actually, I think I preached not that long ago. There should be one of mine on here." And he said, "Oh, I'm going to download it." And I happened to see it was 45 minutes long. And I'm sorry. So today, I think I'll give you some of your time back. Because sometimes you just need to let the Scripture speak for itself. 1 Corinthians is a book I find kind of challenging at times because it has a lot of cultural references, a lot of things going on. And it's a little bit difficult, but we find ourselves today after a year. I think you started this about a year ago. In 1 Corinthians 9, the beginning, we're going to do the first 14 verses. A little difficult, just do the first 14 and not look at the whole chapter because it kind of explains what Paul is, why he's talking about. But really, since 1 Corinthians 6, he's been talking about rights, people's rights. But if we think it's just about rights, we kind of miss the point because really it was about laying down the rights. For example, he talked about legal matters, right? I have the right to sue. I can sue somebody. I assume in Greece you can do that. No, in America you can. But I shouldn't sue a brother. It's better just to be defrauded than to sue a brother. I should lay that right down. Rights regarding marriage. Everybody's allowed to, has a right to get married, but Paul actually said, if you're going to serve Christ, it might be better to not be married, because a married man has to think about how to please his wife. And then there's the right about eating food, that basically I'm free to eat whatever food that is set before me, but they had an issue here with food sacrificed to idols, and it might cause a brother or sister who sees me eating that to sin. So maybe I should lay that right down as well. And now Paul comes to one more example of he's going to explain a right that he has and how he has laid it down. He's going to not just preach, he's going to practice what he preaches. He's going to talk about his own rights that he laid down. And as we read the text, we're going to come at it from two ways. One is, he's using the examples to make a principle. And then there's the what's taught in the examples themselves. So we're going to look at it from those two aspects and go deeper into the idea of laying down my rights. And, what do these examples tell me about how I'm to live and walk as a Christian? And then finally, of course, I always have to connect it to our hearts. Because if it just goes here, it's just knowledge, and that knowledge puffs up. But it's got to go into our hearts. We've got to be connected to Christ through what he tells us. We just don't do things out of obligation. We do them out of the heart, because if we love Christ, then we'll do what he asks us to do. Paul is really here teaching about how and when and for what reason to lay down one's rights. He will now explain why we should lay down the rights. You'll see that if you preach on it next week, why he chose to lay down this right. In verse 11:1, Paul says, looking forward, he says that we are to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And in Philippians 3:17, he said, walk according to the example that you have in us, him and the people closest to him, walk according to their example. So now he's going to show you the example by which he lived, by showing you that he laid down his own rights. He wasn't just preaching about laying down rights, he actually did it. So, 1 Corinthians 9, the first 14 verses. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least to you, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? Do as others, apostles do, as and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple, in temple service, get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Okay. Two other verses we're going to use, which might not seem like they connect, but hopefully I can connect them, is Exodus 33:18, where Moses, that's the one where Moses says, show me your glory. And then Peter, similar example, and then Philippians 3:10, where he says that I may know him. He's talking about wanting to know Christ. The first six verses, we're going to go through these pretty quickly because I think they're pretty straightforward. The first six verses show the source, defense, and definition of Paul's rights. First, the source, verses 1 and 2. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Well, we know Paul was an apostle. He had seen the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. We know that he was an evangelist. He was a missionary. At times he was a pastor. And he definitely was a teacher. And because of all these things, he had certain rights from those. Just from being called to the position to which he was called. And the church at Corinth had all those believers there. And if you remember, it says that he tells Paul to keep on preaching because he has many in that. And I think he was there for about a year and a half. And many came to know Christ through him. The fact that there was a church planted there is evidence of his authority that God gave him. But there are people challenging that authority. And in verse 3, he talks briefly about defending this right. This is my defense to those who would examine me. So apparently people were examining him. And it's likely, you know, from the context of the 1 Corinthians, that his opponents were saying because he's not one of the 12. So he's not an apostle. He's not one of the original 12. Or they claim likely he didn't have any authority from God. He's making his own authority. And definitely, we can tell by him laying down this right, people were probably saying something like he's just doing this out of profit. I mean, many people today that preach and have churches that are strictly profit centers for themselves. They just take in money. We come from Charlotte, North Carolina. There's been many just in that area. And they were likely claiming Paul's doing the same thing. He's just looking out for himself. In verses 4 to 6, we see Paul defining his rights. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working as a living? So it really kind of defines three rights that he has here. Refrain from working for a living. That's verse 6. have his daily needs met by the church, verse 4, and have his family's need, although Paul didn't have a family, have his family's needs also met by the church. And then from 7 to 14, he's going to go into, you heard when I read it, there's just a list of examples. And I've broken these down into five groups of examples that prove that this right exists, where it comes from. And the first one is, in verse 7, I just called this the natural order proves it. In verse 7, he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Now, who here has a job? Raise your hand if you have a job. Don't be shy. Okay? Do you do it for free? Do you just go in and you go, you know, I have these skills or I have this talent. George has a talent to program. You just go in, you give that away for free, George, every day? No. Okay? Work for a living, right? You're really exchanging stuff. You're exchanging your talent for the resources with which you live. He goes to work so he can pay for his apartment, pay for food, raise and support his family. It's the natural order of things. No matter where you go in the world, you'll find that order. People work, they get paid. They get paid to support themselves. And the same is true for the man of God. He is working as well, and he's working to support himself. In verses 8 to 10, the law commanded it. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in the hope of sharing the crop. The Jews were an interesting bunch of people. They took everything so literally, and they couldn't see God's heart in the matter. And even today, if you see a very strict Jew, you'll see stuff hanging from his forehead, and you'll see stuff wrapped to his hands. Why? Because God said that regarding his law, you shall carry it as frontlets on your head and bind it to your hand, as well as they put it on their doorposts and they put it in their entryways into the house. Why? Because they took it literally. But God really wanted their hearts. And God's law here commands that that people were to be paid for their service. So we see the natural order that everybody works just to be supported, and we see God's word actually supporting that. If someone works for you, you're to pay them. That's why people work. Verses 11 to 12 set a precedent. So this precedent explains it as well, or explains these rights. If we sow spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Okay? So the precedent has been set. Apparently, there are other people that this church supported. So they knew that the pastor, those who led the church, those who taught were to be paid for out of by the church. There was a precedent set. And the precedent, that is the precedent, that the people that served at the church had the right to be get their living from the labor that they're doing. Just like, you know, when the ox, when it treads the grain, when it's pulling the plow, it should be allowed to eat. If someone works for you, you need to pay them their wages. Now, Paul, he laid down this right, but that was his prerogative to do. He could lay it down if he wanted to. Other people don't have the right to lay down that right, only the person receiving it. And he decided in this case to lay it down. We'll talk about that more, why he laid it down, in just a bit. In verse 13, God's pattern reveals it. Nevertheless, wait. There we go. I forgot to read verse 12. Verse 12 is where he says, "Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel." We'll talk about that in just a bit, the obstacle. In verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who are who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? Okay? This is God's pattern. When he called them out of Egypt, when he gave them their law, when he built the tent, he's told them exactly how to do everything. And those who were the priests, he set it up that they wouldn't have, when they went into the land, they wouldn't have an inheritance of land, that God was their inheritance, and that they would work for God. And the people, when they brought sacrifices, they were to share in some of those sacrifices, and they were to be supported by the people. So from the very beginning, when God starts showing them specifically how to do things, that his pattern reveals that the men who serve, in that case in the temple, or here in the church, are to be have their needs met out of the giving of the church. And then verse 14, this is really the only one we need. We didn't need all the others. Verse 14 is fine on its own. "In the same way, the Lord commanded it." I don't know if we need to go any further than that. "That those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." This is found in Matthew 10:10, when Jesus sent them out. He stated that those he sent out to proclaim his word, the laborer deserves his food. He also said that they were free to stay in other people's houses. Okay? So they were given food, they were given a place to stay, they were given all their earthly needs out of their labor of preaching the word. So I don't think we need the first four examples. The last one stands on its own, that God said, do it. So back to the two aspects. The principle that Paul is teaching here, and what do the examples listed there themselves teach? Okay? The principle is clear, I think. Paul has a right, but because of the circumstances specific to Corinth, he believed that making use of the right might cause others to stumble. So he laid it down. Okay? In Philippians, it says that the church of Philippi helped support him. And he said that that church was the first, so if it was the first, there had to be at least a second. So churches did support Paul. He did take support. He wasn't about not taking support. He was about laying down the right because he thought it was a hindrance, in this case, specific case, to the gospel. And so how would people stumble? Well, if someone came to you and said, "Well, you're just preaching for profit. You know, you're just here. You're not. You don't have any authority. You're not one of the 12 in Jerusalem, and you don't have any authority. You're just doing this of your own accord." And he goes, "You know, not true. God knows it's not true. But they're using this against me. I don't want this to be a hindrance. I'm going to lay down this right of being." Having my needs met from the church so that the word, there's no hindrance, there's no obstacle to the word being preached, or the real obstacle is to it being received. So he laid it down. So this really brings us to one of the main principles of the text. Just because I have a right does not mean I should use it. How using the right will affect others, especially when it comes to understanding who Christ is my only determining factor in using the right. And if I reject or forget this, if I forget that using my rights can have an adverse effect, then my right quickly can become someone else's obstacle. And that's really where the heart connects, right? Because if I have a right and my heart's not, well, I'll just use the right. Paul could have said, no, I don't care. Well, yeah, they're lying. Just, you know, you need to support me anyway. But because his heart was connected and his primary desire was for people to know who Christ was, he said, I'll lay it down. And we have to do the same with our rights. And Jesus showed this example. I mean, Who laid down more rights than Jesus himself? Becoming a man. Right? He laid it all down. He laid his glory down. He laid the right to be obeyed down. Perfectly obeyed. The right to be praised and worshipped and adored. He laid it all down. And then when he's gone to the cross, we see him lay it down again. Peter takes out the sword, slices off a guy's ear, and he says, put it back. He goes, I can command 12 legion angels and they'll come. But he didn't. He laid the right down. Now, aren't we thankful that he did? And I started thinking about that. Who else knew that? Satan knew it. Every moment of agony on the cross, Satan was like, anytime you want to say, it's enough. Just say it, it'll all be over. And he didn't do it. Imagine the weapon that Satan had against him. I saw a TV show once where they were doing the thing on the crucifixion, and obviously they didn't nail people, but they strung people up by their arms. And they kind of had all these monitors on and see their heart rate and the stress and this and that. The person that made it longest? 10 minutes. 10 minutes, and he was crying and let him down. This big guy, too. They put him up there and he was hanging up there. He was 10 minutes. Think about that. Think about every moment on the cross, Christ laying down his right. I have the right to call 12 legion of angels, and they'll be here and they'll put this all straight and they'll make it all right. And he laid it down. Which brought me to, as I started thinking about that, another kind of the main principle. And I started thinking about, you know, my rights really lead to an earthly, a worldly thing. It provides a worldly need. But laying my right down is for somebody's spiritual, somebody's eternal need. And I started thinking about, as written in Luke 9:23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And this really is the heart of the passage. It's not really about rights or anything like that. It's using rights as an example that I should lay them down. I do have certain rights. I have rights as a child of God. I have rights as an American citizen. I have these rights. But sometimes I have to lay them down. That can be a very difficult thing. I remember when I was going through a struggle with an employer, and they were really doing some kind of nasty things, and right across the street from me lived an employment attorney. So I just started talking to him. I told him all these things that were going on. And then he said, well, just do this and, you know, go through there was an ethics thing about someone else. He did something totally unethical, and I brought a complaint against him. And this really made things a lot worse. Anyway, they started doing stuff. I had all the evidence. I had all the emails. I had all the proof. I took it to my neighbor. He goes, wow, you have a slam dunk case. You can get these guys for a lot of money. And I was ready to do that because I think some of you know I was a Navy fighter pilot. Man, when I see victory, I'm like, I'm gonna go after it and fight for it. And I remember one of the things they did, my boss who loved me, they did a yearly evaluation. And it went to the other people who didn't like me, and they completely changed it. And who aren't even supposed to touch my evaluation. And I had them. I had both. I said, here's where it started, here's where it is now. And this was the evidence that I took to my neighbor. And I was ready to go for it. And I remember I came back, I always ate lunch in my office, and I was listening to a pastor and on the radio. And in the beginning, there's always like that little teaser, a couple sentences from what the thing is about. And he goes, and this was the message. He goes, what right is God asking you to lay down and forego an earthly vindication to receive an eternal one? And I was like, I turned it off and I said, God, I said, you made me. You know everything about me. You know how I like to fight. And I'm ready to fight. And I said, but if you want me to lay this down, you are going to have to do it. Because I'm ready to go. And God did that. He worked on my heart. And about a month later, I just said, I'm going. And that began a period of 5 years of unemployment, but really was training to be in the ministry. So I'm very thankful that God did that. I laid down that right. It was a difficult thing. I'm saying that because I know that laying down rights are a challenging thing. But that was just an earthly matter. We have to, there are spiritual matters. How do I lay my rights down? What do I need to do in order that this person might see Christ or might know Christ and their eternity be changed? And I started thinking about some of the other rights. They're not really rights, but there's some of the things that I think I have a right to do that I need to lay down in order to be more effective for Christ. And maybe you share some of these. Okay? The right to be right. Anybody struggle with that one? Gotta be right. I'm right. Instead of just laying it down. These are mine. I didn't write them for anybody in the room. They're mine. These are the ones that I struggle with. Maybe you struggle with the same thing. The right to be heard. Anybody struggle with that? Everybody have a struggle with just, you know, somebody says something and just go, you know what? I'm just going to let that go. I struggle with that. Here's another one. The right to be understood. Oh, you don't understand why I did it. Oh, you know, I had the right to explain myself in a situation. You know what? Just be quiet. And here's a big one for me. The right to be hurt. Sometimes I act out of my hurt. A lot of times I do. Somebody hurts me and I act out. And I think, well, how much was Christ hurt on a daily basis? I need to lay that right down. Now, from the other aspect, there's the teaching of the examples themselves. You know, he gives that list of examples. What do the examples themselves teach? Quite clear. That the church is to provide for its pastor. It's supposed to provide the earthly needs of the pastor. Everybody starts, when we start talking about, well, how and how much, and aren't you glad Jesus didn't ask how much? Right? You talk about the tithe. People talk about tithing. It means tenth. Where does it come from? Oh, you're being legalistic. Well, actually, it's before the law was given. Abraham. It's where it comes from. It's generally accepted that you're to give 10%. But if we think, well, this is 10% is God's and this 90% is mine, I think we've missed the point. God has called us to be stewards of everything that we have. Everything that we have. Our income, our house, our car, our knowledge, our time. We're to be stewards of everything. When I read in Luke 9 there, it said, lay your life down. Pick up your cross, deny yourself. It doesn't say what percentage to do. We're to be stewards of the things that God gave us, whatever they might be. And we're to use everything for His glory. And we will be, as Christians, we'll be judged according to His Word. God's Word says to do this. Did I do that? Right? I think a lot of times we think, well, we're going to get the call in witnesses. You know? Well, here's what was going on in this situation. And God's going to be like, no, I told you what to do. Did you do it? Did you trust me? Did you love me? Did you do it? And so, you know, if a person lays down a right, that's fine. But I don't have the ability to go, oh, Jesus told me to do something, but I'm not going to do it based on, you know, my thought process. He didn't say, Paul, you or pastor or whoever, you have to take this. He didn't say that. He says that the church is to provide for the means of the church. So we're not to, you know, look at another person and go, you know, based on, you know, is the person worthy? Is he doing a good job? Is he a good steward? You know, I think about all the, you know, money that you give away sometimes, and then you later find out, oh, this organization isn't isn't that good? That's not my problem. I was told to give. I was told when God, you know, reached in your heart that you're to give. Well, the person ended up using it for something else. That's that person's responsibility. You will be responsible for the things that you receive, the things that you have, not the stuff that you gave away. That's the other person's responsibility. We just, for the first time, we've been in Greece for about a year now, and except for 3 months, we went home. We just last month took our first donations from our church. I'm telling you guys, it sat there. We asked for it. That was the hardest thing. And then people actually gave, and the treasurer from our church goes, what do you want me to do? And I'm like, I'm making all these excuses why I shouldn't take it. I don't have a visa, and I don't have this. And she goes, listen, you guys have incurred expenses. You need to start, you know, the church is providing for you. And we took that money last month, and I tell you, there's a responsibility that goes along with that. You know, so when you give, you're called to give to support the church. Well, you support the church. It ends there. What the person, whoever receives from that, what they do with it, they're now responsible. We're now responsible to our church for the money that they gave us to use it according to how God would have us use it. So we're not allowed to look at someone else and go, yeah, God, I know you told me to do this, but based on this, I decided it was best not to. That's probably not a defense I would take with God when I stand before Him. I think it best just to read His Word. God, you said do this, and I'm going to do it. So how does Moses asking to see God's glory and Paul's desire to know Christ connect with this passage? Because it's all about the heart. Where are our hearts? Is our heart just to do stuff out of obligation, or maybe not even do them at all? Or is it to know Him? Is it because I love Him and I want to please Him? You know, I think of Moses. He saw all the miracles, right? That God did. But then he said, "I want this to be personal. I see all that. I want this to be. I want to see You. Do I have that in my heart?" Now, as I was reading, I'm reading a book. I just like this author, Andrew Murray. He just writes stuff. Some people just write stuff in a way I go, wow, I really get that. But he wrote this quote. It's about a book on prayer. I don't really like books on prayer, but this one's actually very good. He wrote this quote. It says, God cannot at times hear the prayer of your lips because of the desires of your heart after the world cry out after Him much more strongly and loudly. And I thought, wow, I need to allow God to search my heart and see where I'm doing that. Where have I gotten this attraction, this comfort, this being conformed to the world where I'm commanded not to be conformed to the world? Where is that happening for me? Our ability to joyfully follow what Christ has asked of us shows our heart is connected to Him. If your heart is connected to Christ, He asks you to do something, it's a pleasure. I think it's David. It's one of the Psalms. I think it's David wrote it, about offering up sacrifices in his tents with shouts of joy. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. We all know that verse. Is our heart connected to it? Or are we just doing something out of obligation? If we're doing it at all, are we just doing it out of obligation? You think we're under the law. Well, I got to do this, and then God will do something else. Have we just replaced true Christianity that's based on grace and God doing everything first and me reacting to it to some law where, oh, I have to do this in order to please God? God is pleased because of Christ. That's the only thing He's pleased with. He's pleased because of Christ, what He's done on your behalf. I've added nothing to that. And God is constantly challenging us to trust Him more fully, exposing the areas that we don't trust Him. Why does He do this? Why does God do this? Why is it, you know, can't He just leave it alone, okay? No, He constantly goes in there and He goes, you don't trust me here. Why? Because He wants us to be free. Really, He's working to free us. We're enslaved to something. If God says, you know, share your resources, but I'm like, no, I'm worried something might happen, well then I'm enslaved to that thing. My heart is connected to it. I trust it more than I do God. And God wants us to be free. And think about how your life would be if you were truly free from every worry. Worry about health. Worry about finances. Worry about tomorrow. Worry about relationships. Worry, worry, worry. Imagine God doesn't want you to worry. You know, my kids, I got two of my three boys here. I don't want them to worry about things. It hurts my heart when they worry about this and that. I want them just to be free. To just love me, love themselves, love their mother, love their family, love the people of God around them, and just be free. And that's what God's calling us to do. So as we go through this section of Scripture, and we think about it, about providing for the needs of others, that we've been commanded to do it. It's been going on for thousands of years. We're to do it. If that causes some anxiety in me, well, I need to explore that. Don't just go and dismiss it. Go home today and go, God, why do I feel kind of tense about this? Is there something that I trust in that's not you? And if you want to be free, if you truly want to be free, He'll free you from it. It might be a challenging time. Usually when we're letting go of stuff, that's a challenging thing. But God wants His children to be free. I mean, I'm not up here to preach, you need to do this, you need to do this. You can go to and throw a stone, you'll hit a church that'll teach you that. For me, it's all about Christ. Do I want to know Him? Do I truly want to know Him in my heart? If I truly want to know Him, I truly seek after Him with my heart, I'll do everything that God has asked me to do because I love Him. I'm just reacting to the love that He's already shown me. He's given me everything. He either already said it or He will say it. If you receive something, why do you act like you didn't receive it? Like somehow it came from yourself. God gave it to me. So that's the main point of the message is, you know, we talk about laying down rights and, you know, Paul's laying down his rights so that the gospel can go forward. Where's my heart? Is that my heart? Do I share the same heart as Paul? To just let things go. Live for Him and be free. That's what God's calling us to. That's what makes Christianity different from everything else. Is the fact that God came. He died in our place as a substitute. And that I can live for Him and I can be free as a child of God. Are you doing that today? I hope that you are.